explain the importance of symptoms. And we dwelt on the subject. And we had emphasized two things. One, that simply is just like the right way to be serving God. If you're not serving God, the simcha, you're not really serving Him. Because the realization that you're serving God just should naturally create happiness. And then we also explained, and that was the core of the chapter, that happiness is a great tool in your avodas Hashem. If you're happy, then you can do much more. And if you're sad, you're going to be heavy, looking for your personal satisfaction, looking for somebody to get you out of that sad state, and you're never going to really become who you are. You'll never be able to really serve God. Okay, so that's kind of curious. The next, like, 3.5 chapters, you think what you think is the Alter Rebbe would tell you how to be happy. He doesn't. He tells you how to stop being, how to not be sad. I think it's a lesson in there. There's a lesson here. But kids are naturally happy. They get hurt. They cry. They're babies. they got a full diaper, so they cry. They're hungry. They cry. But they're not unhappy. They've got an issue. Take care of the issue. They're back happy again. Adults, adolescents, get sad. And you know, it's a strange thing. I remember when my first trip to Israel, this is years ago, like early 70s. One of the people who I was in contact with was an Israeli writer. And his daughter was an artist, his son was a musician. They were from, like, they were like old Gera Chassidim. He ran away from the yeshiva, but to learn writing. But he was definitely from, by all means. So, there would be all sorts of people would come to the house. So there was two American girls who would continually come. For 6 months, after I was in yeshiva, I was pretty too busy. I didn't really get around to visiting them for a while. And after Nissan break, she was Ben Ezmanim. I felt it's right. I had been by these people many times. So I go stop in to see them. So stop in, say hello. As I'm there, one of the girls comes in. When the house is friendly, hello, she goes, "Where's your friend?" "No, she's not coming." "Why?" "She has problems." This is like, Hasidic Polish woman turned modern Israeli, but from. And she, "What do you mean she has problems?" "She's okay, health-wise, yeah, she's healthy. Family's okay? Yeah, no problem with family. Money? Yeah. No, I'm still a boyfriend." "No, nothing wrong with them. Everything's fine." "So what kind of problems?" "They're just problems." The lady didn't understand. "I checked off." "What?" "They're just..." This kind of heaviness, like a unique American invention, what can I tell you? But... So that, I think that's what I was saying. When he says, "You're gonna look. We should be happy. Okay, like, that's a natural state. All right, there are a couple of things which get in the way of happiness. So let's deal with those things that get in the way. But your natural state is happy. You don't have to teach happiness. You're just there. Kids are there. Adults should be there. Learn to unburden yourself. And it gives you, you know, 3.5 chapters on the types of burdens you might be carrying. Unburden yourself. You'll be happy. You look at me kind of like it's a dream. No, it's just the way it is. Get rid of the extra weights that are bearing you down, and you're fine. What are the weights? We'll take it outside before we go inside. First is financial issues. You Bachar men know that's such a serious problem. For adults, it's a big thing. I mean, like, you know, you're running a household, guys get really tied down in it. So he says, no, don't worry about it. Why don't worry about it? Basically, because it's all coming from God. Manus Friedman has a nice class on this. Okay. He says like this. Imagine a guy is, he's shipwrecked. Found himself on a desert island. That's pleasant. That's climate. Barn is a little bit close from the seashore. See, so there's water here. Great, it's good. He's kind of hungry. Some trees, some fruit. That gets him for a while. But, you know, he's hungry. He wants some food. Look, he starts to, you know, look around the island. Finally, he sees a house. Wow, house. Comes in. There's a refrigerator. It's stacked. It's full. I got food. Make himself a, you know, yeah. The guy who owns the house won't mind. The house is full, stocked with food. And he's not here. The food might even go bad. And, you know, I'm here. He understands I'm shipwrecked. Yeah, he won't mind my eating. No, he won't mind for sure. He starts to make himself at home. I need ketchup. Here's the ketchup. Open the closet. No ketchup. That closet. No ketchup. I got a beautiful sandwich, but there's no ketchup. And he's like starting to slam doors, and I gotta find the ketchup. Hashem, you were hungry. You have food. But I need the ketchup. And if we look at that, you know, on a scale, that really, like, you know, truly. In most Western countries, I mean, not everybody has the greatest standard of living in the world, but just about everybody I know has a roof over their heads, or can have a roof over their heads, clothing, basic food, and much, much more. I mean, much, much more. I mean, if our grandparents would see the way we're living now, and definitely our great-grandparents, and they'd think Mashiach came. Not really. I mean, like, air conditioning. I think it was hot today. It was pretty uncomfortable. But you guys sat in a pleasant air-conditioned room. You know, you barely felt it. Oh, well, sorry about that one. You need the ketchup, after all. I mean... The way we're living, it's really, you know, Gan Eden, compared to where our ancestors lived, I mean, yeah. Wow. And so, like, why would a person feel sad? Well, I need the ketchup. I don't want to, you know, the basic sustenance is not enough. I need to have more and more because I need the ketchup. But if a person just looks at, hey, look at the blessings that I've been given. I'm not saying a person... I'm one of the biggest achievement orienters here in this place. Like, I really, you know, emphasize that a person shouldn't say, oh, it's all fine. No, a person should go out and make himself a living. It should be an important factor in his life. No sense of I don't need anything. That's not right. But also, be very satisfied and thankful for everything that we have. Now, if we just look at it, we just have so much to be thankful for. Well, I would like to make $100,000 in the market. You know, maybe you should. I mean, somebody can, gesund und heil. But no, God doesn't have to give you the 100,000. God has to give you, God doesn't have to give you anything. But God gives us base, you know, Yaakov Avinu, Yaakov our patriarch, he says, God, he asks God, give me bread to eat, clothes, my basics. Deal with me my necessities. When a person looks at that today, there's really, should be no worry in financial issues. And on the contrary, one of the big problems is that, you know, we start looking for, you know, everything becomes a necessity, and then, you know, attack, I need it, I don't have it. Instead of the fundamental realization that, oh, I've got everything that I really need, or it's easily accessible. So that's the first thing about happiness, is like in not getting worried about financial issues and things of this nature, is like just to be thankful, to be aware of all the good that we really do have. Okay, let's see an insight. We're in the middle of chapter 26, right on top of page Lama Gimel, about five lines down. It says, "Ha'etza ha'yutza l'tahir libo." Okay, "Hine etza yutza l'tahir libo mikol etza v'ninu da'gomim l'da'alma." The advice to purify your heart from any kind of sadness and worry from material things. I feel a bonne chai mazone, even when they affect one's children, one's health, and one's livelihood, is modaz zos to become aware, l'kol, that everyone should be aware of Maimar Hazal, our sage's statement, k'shem shemavarach la'atova, just as one blesses God for the good, so too he should bless God for what's not good. Classic story, this is Gemara in Brachos. Rabbi Akiva is on a journey. He comes and he's got with him a donkey, a candle, and a rooster. Well, what's the idea? Donkey to travel with. The candle because he wants to study Torah at night. The rooster to wake up early in the morning. Comes to a town. He asks to spend for hospitality. No, Rabbi. Got no place. Next door, got no place. No one in the town is willing to put him up. Okay. He'll sleep in the forest. As he sets himself up, strong wind blows out his candle. He says, and all these things, he says, everything which thing which the merciful one, which God does, is doing for the good. No, they didn't give me hospitality, he's doing for the good. Candle blew out, he's doing for the good. A predator comes and takes his donkey. Okay, it's good for the good. Another one gets the rooster. All for the good. The next morning, he wakes up. He sees the town is in ruins. A band of thieves came in and destroyed the whole town. Had they seen his candle, would have caught him. His rooster and his donkey would have made noise. Yeah, everything which God did is for the good. Again, that's, you know, like simplistic, you know, basic story. But it's also a basic story because it's, you know, because every, you know, it happens to the rabbis is that way because they're on a high enough level that their faith and belief comes out straightforward. It's harder for us when we don't see that straightforward so fast. But it doesn't make it less true. I mean, it's hard to say a person who invests his money with Bernie Madoff, don't worry, everything is all fine. You know, the guy has a serious issue. But that doesn't stop God from being, you know, this happened by Shkocha brought this. God willed this. Yes. You know, that the fact that it's God's will doesn't absolve a person from responsibility. No. Free will and divine determination, we're not going to go there now. Now, but on a very basic level, we can't say that anything in this world happens without God saying, yeah, this is what I want. So if God wants it to happen, can it be bad? Can it be bad? So that's why our sages said, just like you make a blessing for things that are good, you make a blessing for things that are ostensibly bad because they're also good. They're hidden good. As Perusha Gemara, as the Gemara says, the kabul b'simcha, you should accept them with happiness. Mos simchas atova haniglis v'niris, like revealed and open happiness. It's halacha. I actually saw somebody mekayim this halacha. It's interesting. It says a person whose father died has to make a bracha. Baruch Dynamis, you bless God as the true judge. You accept, this is what the Gemara is saying, you accept, you make a blessing for the bad. If you inherit, if the father is rich, and so you inherit a nice legacy,
you say with Kavanah.
No, you're supposed to make a bracha shechianu. You make them together. And I actually saw that happen. And you know, the person was broken up when he said Dianemis. And you know, he wasn't able to be super happy when he said shechianu either, quite honestly. But you know, this idea that everything that God does is for the good is just fundamental to where we're holding. So you have to accept it that it's good. He just ain't gamzu l'tova, this is also good. Rak she'eino niglis v'niris l'eino basar, it's just not visible to physical eyes. Why? Ki mi amadis kasya shlomalo mi amadis galya. Shuvav ke meshem avaya brochu. This, the thing which looks as bad comes from the hidden worlds, which is above the revealed worlds. The revealed worlds being from the letters Vavke from God's name, and Amadis Kasya is Yud, of the letters Yudke. it's a little bit Kabbalistic. Basically, we know that all existence is brought into being by God's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. He is the source of all existence, both revealed existence and the hidden spiritual realms that are too high to be revealed. In particular, we say that the letters Vav Hei are associated with those realms which we can see. The existence of the material world and the lower spiritual worlds come from those two letters, Vav Hei. They represent godliness as it's already in a level of contraction, being drawn down, being able to come into revelation. Yud Hei reflects godliness as it's too high. You know, like the shear went over my head. I didn't grasp it. Doesn't mean it's not true, just not too high. Well, that too high, the same thing happens in spiritual realms. There are spiritual energies that are too high, above our potential to grasp them. Those potentials come into existence from the level of Yud Kei. Now we're saying, when a person is affected by something which he cannot see as visibly good, what's really happening is that God is giving him something that's on this higher spiritual level in this lower world, so it is therefore not comprehensible. It appears to him as suffering, but it's not really suffering, it's really a positive thing. I think I have to be careful about that one. And there's a classic Hasidic story. Guy comes to, there was a rich man in Lubavitch who was a successful businessman. And at one point, most of his money was invested in a particular merchandise that had been carried on a ship at sea. And the ship sank. He was going to become a pauper. His friends heard about this, and thinking, how do we break the news to the guy? His friend says, "Don't worry, I'll deal with it." Comes to him with this chapter, Tanya. "Can you explain this to me?" And the guy was like, "Sure. There's, when difficulty strikes a person, you have to understand that it's really not difficulty, it's all coming from God. It's really a manifestation of a higher good. So how should you respond to it? Well, you should be happy. But if I'm not happy..." "No, you should really be happy. It should be the point where you have simple is so great that you're dancing. But come on, it's bad." "No, it's not bad. It's just your perception, this limited physical world. If you were able to see how really good it was, how it's coming from a high spiritual level, you'd be dancing." And he goes, it's back and forth, back and forth. "Okay, sir, you can start to dance." "You can start dancing."
But yes, if your merchant ship went down, you would be happy? "So yeah."
Okay. Each person heard it in his way, but the guy fainted afterwards.
Another example of story that it wasn't his boat. No, there's a story where the guy, they tell him his boat crashed and he fainted. And then as soon as they woke him up, he remembered that his boat, and he fainted. It happened, was happening like over and over and over. He literally couldn't live. He would just wake up, and then he would remember, and then he fainted. So they went to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe said,
"Tell him my name, that's not it.
Tell him his boat's fine." Because he realized Hashem only gives you a test that you can handle.
It's another story. They complement each other. But the point here is that, it's an easy message to give over. But it's a hard message to live. Telling stories. I told a story today. So it's the same type of thing. You know, two paupers are walking along. One says, if I had $1 million, I'd give $500,000 to Stalker. Come on, you're not going to have $1 million. You're right. It's about $500,000. I give $250,000 to Stalker. Then it goes down down to $50. It says, tell me, if you had two chickens, would you give one to Stalker? I got to think about that one. He says, wait a second. An hour, you know, 2 minutes ago, you were talking about $1 million, you get $500,000 to Stalker, now a chicken. You understand? $1 million I don't have. Two chickens I have. To apply, you know, we can talk about spiritual truth for a long time. To apply them is very hard. On the other hand, now one of the unique things, and you see this in Manus Friedman tells a beautiful story. In Chabad, in Lubavitch, he lived about 20 years ago, 15 years ago. There's a guy called Hendel Lieberman. He was a painter. But besides being a painter, he was also just a very lively, energetic Hasidic soul. By Verbrengen, he would be conducting, but he's standing in the back behind the Rebbe as well, conducting the singing. Yeah. He was just like a Lev de Kachevra man. Anyway, about 30 years ago, so when the first bunch of Hasidim from Russia came out, the Rebbe invited them all to 770, and it was amazing for Brangen. Like no, the Rebbe wasn't the, there was the Rebbe for Brangen, which were amazing for Brangen. So the Rebbe was for Brangen. I'm talking about like guys getting together, like people who people who had been out of Russia for years, but were now getting together with people who just came, and it was just like an amazing thing. So sort of Hendel is in great spirits. And in the meantime, Efola Khan, Yola's father, is sitting at one side and he's explaining this chapter and commentary and other memoriam in this chapter that nothing that happens to a person should cause him any kind of lasting sorrow. Be able to accept everything with equanimity, without any kind of bad feeling whatsoever. In the meantime, Hendel is getting very excited and singing at the top of his lung. And I don't know if you guys ever seen the old glass seltzer bottles we used to have. Heavy glass, things. So Hendel has a seltzer bottle in his hand. And he's like slamming on the table. And Efola is like speaking, he's talking over the mimer to the people, how no matter what happens to you physically, there's no way you should feel any kind of pain or sorrow. And the seltzer bottle is coming closer and closer to his hand. And he's continuing to talk. He doesn't see, Hendel's in his world and he's in his world. And then, smash, right on his hand. And Madison says, I saw him wince with his hand on the table, and he continued as if nothing happened.
Wow.
The fellow Khan, Yola's father.
Went to the hospital.
Chassidim used to live this way. I'm not used to them. Chassidim live this way. This way. I think that's one of the things which, one of the reasons every one of us is here is because we've met people who, these aren't just, abstract truths in the book. hey, those guys live that way. And they're able to you know, their lives are, you know, reflect these principles, not just abstractly, they believe in them, they live that way. But yeah, this is what the Alter Rebbe is saying. Like, you don't get upset because it all comes from God. I don't, and therefore must be good. As a matter of fact, it's a higher good. Well, I don't see it's higher good, I trust it. Omar Azal, therefore our sages say, Hasmechim b'yisurim, those people who are happy in suffering, Alehem hakosuv omir, concerning them, the Pasuk says, V'ovav ketemes b'gvuroso. And those who love him will come out like the glory as the sun comes out in its strength. Because his happiness is from his love of the closeness of God, which is dearer to him than anything of this physical world. As it's written, your kindness is greater, is better than life. The Kirvus Hashem who b'yeser says, "Mumayla en kates ba'alma diskasya kishom chevyon uzo v'yoshev v'seiser elyon." And God, the closest to God, is infinitely higher in the world, in the hidden realms, because there God's strength is hidden, and it says He dwells in the sublime shade. In other words, godliness is found, if you can quantify God, which is, can you quantify God? Of course not. But if you can, where is God? Which realm is more of a kli, a medium for godliness? Obviously the higher realms, because they are less finite, less limited. Now, so when a person has something happen to him which isn't revealed good, what are we saying? What God is doing is relaying to him on the higher realm. He's giving him a taste of that higher reality. He's got a greater, so therefore he's got a greater connection. He should be happy. Well, again, tell that to, you know, you can start dancing, sir. But, you know, people live that way. People are able to appreciate that God is good.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
So you're saying that that when something that happens to someone is seemingly bad to the person, it means that it's coming from a higher level. Why is it that it does something bad that seems bad, not necessarily that he sees it as good, just not as good as it really is? Because, you know, maybe it's just, you're saying he's perceiving less than what it really is. He's not perceiving the whole thing what it is. So why does he see it
again,
bad?
We'd all like to have things open and manifest good. But what the Rebbe is saying here is that this world is limited. Why is something not appreciated as good in this world? Because it hasn't been condensed, contracted, limited to fit the limitations of this world. That's what he's saying. It's a higher good. It's a good that stands above the limitations of this world. So when a person sensitizes himself to that good, that good, he's relating to God on this higher level. The Al Kain, Zoch, let's say, Hashem is Grosso Lossi Lobo. Therefore, the person will merit the coming out of the sun in the ultimate future. In other words, in the ultimate future, the world will be refined to the extent where it can take that higher level. Right now, our world is stuck with its limitations. As we each one of us, do our part to refine and elevate the world, reveal its inner godly nature, we make it a medium for that higher level of godliness to become revealed in matter. So, especially a person who's been able to see the code, as it were, while in it. In other words, he realizes and he's comfortable and pleased with the connection to God, no matter what happens to him. So when the code becomes unraveled and it becomes openly manifest, he'll appreciate it. I mean, some stuff, it's the classic story is Rav Zusha's story. Yeah, I've told it. I'm sure most of you have heard it, but you can't teach the chapter without telling it. The Magid of Mezrich, the Alter Rebbe's teacher, somebody once came to him and said, "How can a person be happy when he's got all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of problems?" Magid, that's a good question. Go see Rav Zusha. And he goes to Rav Zusha. Rav Zusha is living in a hovel. I can't really call it a house. Some sort of hovel. It's got no furniture. Kids are hungry, poorly clothed. And Rav Zusha is just radiating happiness. "Oh, the Magid sent you? You know, come, let's sit down." And he gives him whatever food he has. He gives him something. And he's just so happy that he's got a guest. And the kids are happy. But they have nothing. And after a couple of days, he says, "I'm really glad the Magid sent you. You were the perfect person to teach me this lesson." "What lesson?" "Well, I asked the Magid how a person can be happy when he has to deal with adversity. And he sent me to you. And wait a second. Why did he send me to you? Why did he send you to me? I've never seen a day of adversity in my life."
And that's not careless?
And that's not of careless.
That's
of careless means carelessness, this irresponsibility, childish, just American. we'll save that for Brendan time. Childish irresponsible behavior. Yeah, it's all fine because I lost $10,000 in stock market today. That's not bad. Tomorrow's another day. No, you have to know that you've lost. That's serious. It's like that tomorrow. At the same time, which you realize it's serious, you also have to realize everything's from God. I've never known a moment of adversity in my life.
Shouldn't scare you.
It shouldn't scare you. A person is, again, you have to be responsible. You know, when a person is careless and doesn't take things seriously, a baby, we said, is happy, but a baby is also a baby. The worst thing you'd want, the worst thing a parent would think of for his child to remain a baby for the rest of his life. You want your kids to mature. That's like terrible. On the other hand, you'd like the kids to preserve that kind of freeness, easiness, open attitude that a child has. And that's, one of the things which Chassidut Chinuch is trying to do for us. Teach you how to grow up mature and responsible, and at the same time, be able to rely on God and give yourself over to Him so you're not burdened down. Those two things together are the factors that we're speaking about here. And so when a person is able to do that, and he's happy despite his difficulties, Zohu Letzeis Hashemesh Begrosu Lossi Lovel, he will merit the sun coming out in its strength in the ultimate future. She yitzias chamim menateka. The sun will come out of its shield. She mechusa bo bolam haza, in which it's clothed right now in this world. In other words, this is a Talmudic and a Kabbalistic concept that the sun basically right now is in a shield. It's got powerful energy, so powerful that it would actually burn up the world. And so therefore God limits it and restricts it. Lasid level, in the ultimate future, the world will be refined and it'll therefore be able to accept this great and more powerful energy. And so God will take the sun out of its shield and let it shine as it is. I don't know what it means in physical terms, but in spiritual terms, we can understand that idea pretty easily, that right now our world, godliness is limited because the world can't take any more. When the world is refined and elevated, it will be able to take more, so greater energy will be revealed. So the person who's able to unravel the code and see that even now in this world, what he's getting is God's inner energy, will merit basking in that sun in the ultimate future. And this light will shine to all of those who were trusting in it in the present day with a great revelation. And they rest under its shadow, the shadow of Chochma. It is a shadow, and that light, like Tova Niris, it's not revealed light. In other words, a person should be able to realize that whatever happens to him is good. It's from God. So therefore, it's good. I don't see it as good. Get better glasses. And you don't even have to get the better glasses as much, because you're not really going to see it as good. I mean, like, no. I'm not going to promise anybody that he's going to become Rav Zusha and be able to see it as good. But we can trust God that it is good. You know, give him a cup. You know, just like in a relationship. Give a person a little bit of time to prove himself. Give God time. You'll see. It's good.